David, I appreciate very much the songs you've selected and the manner in which they've been led and the manner in which we've engaged in our worship unto God. In the back of the bulletin, in the place of the numbers from last week, we know we didn't meet last week, and I put the passage there. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us enter the house of the Lord." And you don't know how great a blessing something is until you miss it. And it's good for us to be able to assemble ourselves together again on this Lord's Day. A sermon that I had planned to preach last Sunday, and it would have concluded a four-part series, dare I say the word series, would have concluded that within a month's time. We've had to postpone till today. We've been talking about some spiritual priorities that we as Christians need to make as we begin the year. Taking a look at our relationship with God and putting God first. And the role that we play in the local church, whether you're a member here or you're a member somewhere else visiting with us today, the commitment that we need to make to the church of which we have identified ourselves as members. Last time we assembled together, we talked about making family time a priority and what the Bible says about the time that we need to be spending together as a family. I want to conclude that today by looking at evangelism. And by evangelism, I mean the efforts that you and I as individuals need to be putting forth to reach those who are lost with the gospel. Obviously, we're doing that collectively as a congregation. But all of these lessons have been on an individual level, and this one will be today as well. What can you and I do as individuals to make evangelism a priority? Let's start in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus begins to call his disciples whom he would train and make his apostles. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Jesus here in this passage told Peter and Andrew that he was going to make them fishers of men. And of course, this was somewhat of a play on words because the text says that they were fishermen by trade. They were used to and very trained at, very good at catching fish out of the Sea of Galilee. Evangelism, the work of saving the lost, is very comparable to the work of a fisherman. Fish have to be caught out of the water. The lost have to be caught out of the sea of humanity, of those who were lost. Fishermen have to know how to use their nets. Fish are caught with nets, or they're caught with lures, they're caught with bait. The lost are caught, if you will, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter and Andrew knew how to use these nets. Any fisherman today knows how to use his rod and reel, knows how to use his lures, knows what lures will work when and what kind of water, what kind of conditions, for what kind of fish. They know how to fish. A soul winner knows how to teach the gospel, knows how to contact those who are lost, learns how to be very effective in becoming a fisher of men. The word that I want us to take note of, though, in this text is right here when Jesus says, "I will make you fishers of men." Peter and Andrew weren't fishers of men when Jesus called them. Jesus had to make them fishers of men. They had to learn how to do it. And so they spent 3 years following Jesus, watching him, listening to him, learning how to do it. The same thing is true with us in the Lord's church today. While there are, in every congregation I've been a part of, there have always been some members who just have a knack at reaching those who were lost. They can just start up a Bible study by accident, it seems like. They have a talent at that. They have a knack at that. But most of us, and I say us, including myself, most of us don't have a lot of skill and a lot of talent in this area initially. It's something that we have to learn. So I want to talk this morning about some things that we need to learn in order to be effective soul winners. What are some things that you and I are going to have to learn, if we haven't already, if we're going to make evangelism a priority
in our life. And we need to do that. What are some things that we need to learn? Number one, if we haven't done so already, we need to learn to develop compassion for those who are lost. Compassion for those who are lost. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" The Lord was here looking at these multitudes just like everyone else was looking at them. His 12 disciples were there with him. They were all looking at the same multitude of people. But Jesus had compassion on them because Jesus saw something the rest of them did not. Jesus saw their spiritual condition. He saw that they were lost. Brethren, when you look at somebody, what do you see? Do you size them up physically? By gender, by age, by race? Maybe talk with them, learn something about where they're from, what business they're in, what level of education they have? Or have you trained yourself to hone in on the one thing that's most important? Are they saved or are they lost? That, my friends, is what Jesus did. Jesus cared about whether or not a man was saved or lost. And if he was lost, he had compassion upon them. In Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, we read of what we sometimes call the Macedonian call. Paul and his companions are on what we recognize as Paul's second preaching trip. And he's wanting to preach here and there, and the Holy Spirit forbids him. He wants to turn to the right and turn to the left. The Holy Spirit says no, and so he ends up in the coastal town of Troas, and there a vision comes to Paul at night. Verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." As soon as Paul had this vision, where'd they want to go? They wanted to go to Macedonia. Why? Because Paul had seen in this vision a man from Macedonia saying, "We need help." And they had compassion on them. Here's some people that need help. Here's some people that need to hear the gospel, and that's where we need to go. The Macedonian call is a call for help. And those who are lost are in need of help. Listen to me. Whether they realize it or not, whether they care or not, those who are lost are in need of help. Why? Well, look at where they're headed. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Those who are lost are destined for an eternity in a devil's hell. We need to develop compassion for those who are lost, knowing where they're headed, knowing that they need help. What do we see when we look at people? Do we see their physical condition? Or do we see their spiritual condition? Do we realize that they need help? Do we realize they need to be rescued from a fire? Do we do what we can in order to reach those who are lost? I like this little picture here. Share the gospel like their lives depend on it, because they do. Eternal lives depend on our efforts to spread the gospel. There's something else we need to learn. Number one, we need to learn to develop compassion. But number two, we need to learn to look for those who are looking. What do I mean by that? To look for those who are looking. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. The promise of Scripture is that those who are looking for their soul's salvation will find it. They will find what they are looking for. Now, not everyone is looking for the truth. I would dare say the majority of people around about us are not looking for the truth. But here's the point, brethren. Some people are. Despite how bad this world appears to be getting, despite the things that we see in the news, despite the lack of interest that is shown by so many people, there are still people in this community who are looking for the truth, who are looking for their soul salvation. We need to look for those who are looking. If we go back to the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, the Macedonian call can still be heard today, because the Macedonian call was a call for help. And there are people around about us today who need help finding the truth of God's Word, who need help finding their Savior, who need help finding their soul's salvation. And that's where you and I come in. You and I can help these individuals to find what it is that they're searching for. Down in verse 14 of this text, in Acts 16, Paul and his companions arrive at Macedonia, and they arrive in the city of Philippi, and they inquire. There's not a synagogue there. They ask, and they find out that every Sabbath day that there are some ladies, some women that meet out on the river. And Paul says, you know, that's where we need to go. That's where we need to be. And so they go out there and they find these women and they begin preaching the gospel. Now look at verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Look at that. The text says that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that are spoken. I believe that in the life of just about everyone, there comes a period in time in which their heart is opened. And they are actually receptive to what the gospel has to say, and they're willing to take heed, that is, take seriously what the gospel says. Now, what you and I need to do as Christians is we need to be looking for people who are in those situations where, for that moment in time, their heart is open and the opportunity is there to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to reach out and to invite them to come and study the Word of God. Maybe they've lost a loved one. You've seen it happen. I certainly have. I've baptized people who were receptive to the gospel because at that point in time they've lost a loved one. Their heart was open. Maybe a couple has their first child and their heart is open, the spiritual things. You know what? We've got a great amount of responsibility on us now. Maybe we need to be looking towards the Bible. Maybe we need to find a church. Maybe we need to be including God in our life. Maybe they've lost their job. Maybe they've lost a friendship. Maybe they've got family problems going on. There's any number of things that can happen to open up somebody's heart. And therefore, that moment in time, the seed can get in there. The Word of God can get in there and can take root and can grow. And what you and I need to do, we need to be looking for those open hearts, don't we? We need to be looking for those open hearts. We need to be developing friendships with people, getting to know them well enough to know when that heart is open. And we can invite them to come. We can study with them when that interest is there. We need to be looking for those who are looking. We need also to learn how to rejoice in the salvation of lost souls. If we're going to make evangelism, winning the lost, a priority in our lives, we need to find the joy in that work. Let me ask a question. Anybody who has gotten interested and involved in a new hobby, why'd you get interested in it? Why all of a sudden did you change your schedule and now you're spending time doing this thing that you were never doing before? Why are you opening up your wallet and you're spending money on this hobby that you weren't spending money on before? What is it that brings about that change and generates that interest? Isn't it because you find some joy or some satisfaction in doing that? You never thought you would, but for some reason now you actually think it's fun to chase that little white ball all over the golf course and try to knock it in that hole. Or you never would have dreamed that you would sit there with material on your lap and you're making a quilt like you watched your grandmother do so long ago. Why do we get interested in these things? Because we find joy in them. And we find satisfaction in spending time doing that. Well, listen to me, Christian. If we can't find joy in helping someone to find their salvation, I don't know what we can find joy in. We've got to rejoice and learn to rejoice in the salvation of lost souls. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives three parables about finding things that are lost. He begins with a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one. He left the 99, he went out in the wilderness and he found the one. And he comes home, verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then we go into the prodigal son. He leaves and he comes home, and when he comes home, his father, who represents God in this parable, has a feast. And the older brother refuses to come in the last verse in this chapter. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." What's the purpose of these parables if not to show us that there is joy in heaven when a sinner is saved? And we've got to learn to rejoice in that as well. When you get over to the book of Acts and start looking at the accounts of conversion there, you find that joy is a theme that is shared among them. In Acts chapter 8, whenever the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized, Acts chapter 8, at verse 38, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Why? Because he had found his salvation, because he'd received the forgiveness of his sins. In Acts chapter 16, with the Philippian jailer, Acts 16, and at verse 34, "Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." There's joy in the salvation of lost souls. We see that in the Word of God. We need to develop that in our own hearts, if we haven't done so already. And that will help us to make evangelism a priority in our lives. Well, number four, perhaps if we're going to make evangelism a priority in our life, perhaps we need to learn to pray for opportunities. These opportunities to share the gospel with others, they don't happen by accident. Sometimes they come as the result of prayer on our part. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends 70 of his disciples out on a limited commission. Luke chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, "Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray,'" notice, "'pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.' Verse 3, 'Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves.'" They were told to do two things. What's the first thing they were told to do? Pray, and then go. We need to be praying before we're going. Praying needs to be a part of our effort to reach those who are lost. What are some things we need to pray for? Well, as the text here tells us, we need to be praying for opportunity, or we need to be praying for laborers, praying for those who are involved in this important work. We need to pray that other Christians would respond to a sermon just like this today and would decide to make evangelism a priority in their lives. And then we need to pray that we would join them in that effort. Pray for laborers. Pray for those who are involved in this work. Secondly, we need to pray for opportunities to teach other people. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, if you would. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. He is shackled. He is bound. He cannot move about as he would like to in preaching the gospel. But as he brings this letter to a close, he includes this request. Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Paul says, pray for me that a door would open up and I would have an opportunity to share the gospel with those who are lost. We need to be praying that for ourselves. We need to be praying that the song that we sing from time to time, "Lead me to some soul today." We need to be praying that prayer. And then we need to be anticipating the answer to that prayer. We need to be ready to take advantage of that opportunity. Look at verse 4 as Paul continues, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul says, pray for me that I'd have an opportunity to speak the word of God, and pray that when I have that opportunity, I'll speak like I should, and I'll take advantage of that opportunity. And we need to pray that same prayer. We need to pray that we'd have the opportunity to share the gospel and pray that we would take advantage of that opportunity. We need to pray for the salvation of specific people that we know and love. We all have family members and friends that we would love to be saved. We need to be praying specifically for them. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That's a scriptural thing for us to be praying for, the salvation of other people. You know what's going to help us with this? Is to actually make a list of people that we want to see saved. Make a list of people that we care about, that we love, that we want to see saved, and pray for those people. Get that list out. Put it somewhere where you'll see it during the day. And stop and pray for those people. As you pray for those people, you'll be reminding yourself, hey, I need to do something to help these people that I love to find their salvation in Christ. But pray specifically for individuals that you want to see saved. And also pray for boldness. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles met their first opposition from the Sanhedrin. They were commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And when Peter and John went back to the rest of the apostles in the church, they prayed unto God. And verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." The apostles prayed for boldness to speak the word of God. You and I need to do the same thing. It's easy to get intimidated in this world that we live in. It's easy to get intimidated. It's easy to remain silent out of fear. We need to pray that God would give us the courage when he gives us the opportunity to share the gospel with those who are lost. Oh, we could add to this list, and you as an individual, you need to add to this list, I'm sure, but this is enough to get us started. Maybe, if we're wanting to make evangelism a priority in our lives, maybe we need to spend more time in prayer. And we need to pray unto God for help with this matter. And then finally, number 5, and again, there's more points we could look at, but we're just going to look at 5 today, the last one. If evangelism is going to be a priority to us, then we need to make it a priority to live the kind of life that promotes opportunities to share the gospel with those who are lost. I mentioned early on about those who just seem to have a knack at leading people to Christ, that they can almost accidentally set up a Bible study. I've been with people and I've heard them meet a stranger, and next thing I know, they're talking religion, and it's happened so fast, I don't even know how it's come about. But I want to tell you, it doesn't happen accidentally. The people who are good at that, the brethren who are good at that, got good at that. They made it a priority in their life to learn how to do that and to live the kind of life that is centered around sharing the gospel with those who are lost. I need to learn how to do that. We all need to learn how to do that. What do we need to do? Well, like Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, we need to let our light shine before this world. Let our light shine before others. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to live the kind of life that others can see and can know without a doubt that we are Christians and that we can help them to learn what they have to do to be saved. Jesus said something in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. That is a truth. It is a truth that is observed in this world. John chapter 3, starting at verse 19. Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, pause right here. Notice, people who love doing evil, they hate the light. They're not going to come anywhere near it. But, verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Someone who loves the truth, someone who wants to do what is right, someone who wants to know what they have to do to be saved, they're going to come to the light when they find it. Let them find it in us. Let's live the kind of life that our light shines before others, so that people who are looking will know that they can come to us. Let's live in such a way that others have no doubt that we're Christians. Let's never say or do anything that would turn someone away from the truth. Someone who is living a life that promotes opportunities, they actually seek and welcome opportunities to share the gospel with others. Opportunities to invite people to come to worship services. Opportunities to set up Bible studies, either in their home or with somebody else. They look for these opportunities. They're ready with icebreaker questions. You remember in Acts chapter 8, whenever Philip went up to the chariot and he heard the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah, remember what he asked? Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch responded and said, how can I unless someone guides me? And there was the opening, and he invited him to come up and to teach him. And next thing we read, he's baptizing him for the forgiveness of his sins. We need to be ready for those with those icebreaker type of questions and comments that we can make. We need to have something to hand someone when we meet them. Take the bulletin. I don't know what use you make of the bulletin, but maybe take a couple of them every week and mail them out to people that you know. There's articles that teach what the scriptures had to teach that you can pass on to somebody. There's the web page. The web address is on here. There's information on here that can help people. Take some of those and hand them out. Get some tracts. We've got a lot of tracts in the back. Take some tracts on some subjects that you think people would be interested in and have them ready. Hand them out to people when you have the opportunity. There's some cards. There are actually some boxes of cards for the congregation here. On the front, it's got the times of assemblies. On the back, it's got the plan of salvation. I'm confident these were made when Keith was here because they were here when I got here. But there's a whole bunch of them. Let's empty out these boxes. I want to encourage you to take some of these cards. The website is on here. Leave these with people. Hand these out to people. There's so much good material on the website. And people, anymore, they would rather go through a website and read off a website sometimes than sit down and talk with someone and study with someone. Brother Mike Heppner does a great job keeping that website going. It's a great, effective tool that we have. But let's draw people unto that. There's a box of these cards in the back underneath the track rack. I want to encourage you to take some of these and get in the habit of handing them out. There's enough space on it. You can write your own name and phone number as a contact. And you can hand it to someone. And when we run out of these cards, we can make new ones. And when we make them up, I'm going to have space on there where you can write your own name and your own phone number on to hand to somebody. Make it personal. But there are plenty of tools that we have. The elders have made sure that these are available to us. Let's use them. Let's use them. Let's live in such a way that we seek and we welcome opportunities to share the gospel. And let's encourage others who are involved in this work already. Because it's a work, and it's not always easy. Sometimes you become discouraged. So let's make it a habit to encourage others to be involved in this work of seeking the lost and encourage those who are doing so. Like I said, there's so many other things that we could talk about, but this will do for this morning. We're talking about making evangelism a priority, not for this congregation, but for you as an individual and for me as an individual. We need to learn some things, just like the disciples. They were made fishers of men. There's some things that we need to learn. If we haven't already, we need to learn to develop compassion for those who are lost. We need to learn to look for those who are looking. We need to learn to rejoice in the salvation of lost souls. We need to learn to pray for opportunities. And we need to learn to live the kind of life that will generate and create opportunities to share the gospel with those who are lost. Why is it important that we tackle this subject? Why is our involvement in evangelism, seeking those who are lost, an important subject? Well, I'm convinced that there's not a one of us here this morning who's a Christian. There's not a one of us here who isn't a Christian because somebody hasn't shown an interest in us already. Everybody here who is a Christian is a Christian because somebody showed an interest in you. Someone showed an interest in me. Maybe it was your parents and grandparents. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a friend. But it was somebody who cared enough about you to expose you to the truth and encourage you to obey the gospel. The very least we can do is share that with others and encourage others to obey the gospel as well. There's no greater work, no more rewarding work than helping those who are lost to find the truth and to obey the gospel. Let's do what we can to make evangelism a priority in our lives today. I want to encourage you to get out your songbooks and turn to the number that Brother David has selected as the invitation song.